Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for renewing our hearts, our minds, what it means, God, to be under your authority, God, in your kingdom. So it is with great pleasure that we undertake a new series in the book of Jonah, a short series, Lord, but pray that your word would be mighty and powerful, and you would teach us and change us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think if there's a story in the Bible, this is probably one of the more familiar books, right? Jonah and the whale. It's almost kind of like, it's probably like the Noah story, you know? Every kid knows it. But I think when you dive in, I hope that the Word of God is fresh for you as we consider the depths of what God is conveying, and hope that you are blessed in going over and doing this study in the Word of God for Jonah. Jonah lived during the time of the Northern Kingdom. So back around 900-ish BC, Israel, after they came up out of Egypt, they went to the Promised Land, and the kingdom was split around 900 and something BC. And around the time of David, or the death of David, the kingdom was split. So there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And if you've done walk through the Bible, how many good kings were in the northern kingdom? Great job, Robert, in going over the walk through the Bible, the Old Testament. But there were zero good kings in the northern kingdom. So the problems that were there in Israel during the time of the judges, remember the time of the judges, what was the theme? Everyone was wise in their own eyes. Yes. And so it was. And Jonah arrives at the scene around late 700 BC. So, you know, more than a century has elapsed. And Jonah is now a prophet to the northern kingdom. He's one of the few. Most of the prophets were for the southern kingdom. Now, if you are a prophet, one of the qualifications of a prophet is that you had to have been summoned before the throne of God. That is the test of a true prophet. And we will see the evidences that show that Jonah was a true prophet. And why is that? Well, a prophet, if you've been summoned before the throne of God, you are before the glory of God. And if you've read Isaiah chapter 6, then you know that these prophets have seen the glory of God. Or shall I say, heard the glory of God. That God is merciful and steadfast. So we will get to that point later. But if we know anything about what it means for God to be on the throne, we know that God has always established his kingdom. And in the Old Testament, we talked that a kingdom is a place, God's time, right? Under God's law, right? So if you say, hey, I'm God's people, then you have to be under God's law. So when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and brought the law down, and says, hey, let's make a pact. Do you want to be my people? Okay? And I be your God. And the pact was that you would obey all my commandments. And so the Israelites were like, yes. They were just chased out of Egypt. They were, you know, not chased. Well, they were chased out, but they were rescued. Right? And so they're like, yes, God, you rescued us, and so we will obey your commandments. Okay, well then, that is why it's called the Mosaic Covenant. That's what a testament is. And so we have the Old Testament because it is under the Old Covenant, which is bilateral. Now, God has made unilateral covenants, but it's more like I promise, and it didn't depend on anybody else. So Israel is under the Abrahamic covenant, which is unilateral. They're also under this bilateral covenant, which is conditional. Right? The unilateral covenant from Abraham, when it says, you will now be the father of many nations, right? And all the Abrahamic covenant, if you read the New Testament, especially in Hebrews, you will see that Abraham is our father, a spiritual father. And they call us in the scripture spiritual Jews. But the one condition about being in the kingdom is you must be submitted to the authority of the king. So Jesus arrives on the scene and he summarizes. If you're a kingdom person, but you don't want to live by kingdom rules, then are you a kingdom person? And if you're not a kingdom person, then God is not your king. And so, and Jesus says as much. Because there are going to be a lot of people saying, hey, I did this for you, I did that for you. But you were not submitted. See, there's the authority issues that we talked about at the men's retreat. There's no such thing as a kingdom person. Or there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a kingdom person. There's no such thing as a kingdom person who's not submitted to the law of the kingdom. And if you think about, well, what is the law of the kingdom? And there's a lot of confusion because they think that Christianity is about do's and don'ts. And where do they get that? Maybe from us. But the summary of God's kingdom law is love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. That's the law. And then Jesus then has all these disparate, you know. And so now God is about to levy now, okay, on Jonah, who's clearly a kingdom person. He's gone to the throne of God, experienced and saw the glory of God. And you would think that somebody, so now Jonah knows God. And like many of us, right, who are, in a sense, spiritual prophets, because we too have experienced and saw or heard the glory of God. See, the glory of God is also the name of God. And the name of God are the attributes of God, and we have talked about them. So let's, now, with that in mind, okay? Now, if you remember the Assyrian kingdom from the Walk Through the Bible, some of you, okay, during that 700, you know, BC, okay, they eventually, now this is after Jonah, they eventually came through and scattered the Jews. That's why in the northern kingdom, when you talk about the Sumerians, right? The Samaritans, I'm sorry, right? Those were the scattered Jews that may have come back, but it was all mixed together. The Assyrians, you know, one of their ways of conquering was to mix people. And so you had, you know, Jewish, you know, religion and other religions, and it was really just hodgepodge. And the southern kingdom, the people of Judah, discriminated against them for they, what, were polluted religiously. But that was the judgment. So God used the Assyrians. So it's interesting, as you will see, that God tries to now and deliver the Assyrians, their capital, Nineveh. And we will see this. Why does God do that, knowing that a couple of decades later, he's going to come through and sweep the northern kingdom and completely scatter all the Jews in the northern kingdom? Let's take a look. So it's 17 verses in the first chapter. If you have your phones, or if you want to read, it would be just this, okay? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." It's like rolling the dice. "That we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Interesting. "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled them into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay. So, now the Assyrians, right, where Nineveh was the great and capital city of the Assyrians. It is where we know it to be, where Mosul in Iraq, so that was, you know, the current location, thereabouts was Nineveh. And it was a great city. It's a great empire. And they were, you know, they would come and attack Israel, the northern kingdom, you know, kidnap people, do all kinds of harm to them, you know, and just messed with them. And they were like just mean and evil people. So as you can imagine, Jonah, deeply, you know, hurt and resentful of those people. And then God says, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah knows what's up, right? He knows what's up. He knows why God is doing this. Because why? Because he knows God. And he says, "I fear the Lord. If I go, I know what he's going to do." So he runs away. That is how much he hates the Assyrians. Or this is how much he doesn't want to face them. I think many of us have the Assyrians in our lives. And many of us God calls upon us to go to those Assyrians, right? And deliver the mercy of God upon them. So, now let's fast forward, even though we're going through, okay, so that you will have an understanding, okay? At the last chapter, I just want to read a couple of verses so you get an understanding where Jonah's head was at the beginning of this journey. Okay, let's fast forward towards the end, okay? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" See, think about it is, he did go to Nineveh, and he did preach the message of repentance, and they repented and turned from their evil ways, and Jonah is exceedingly angry. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish," which was the opposite direction. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Where have we heard that? That was what God said to Moses, wasn't it? When Moses said, "God, show me your glory." And this is what God said. And so guess what Jonah got? Jonah got the glory of God. He'd been to the throne of God. So he knows God. He knows the steadfast love of the Lord. He knows him to be merciful and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. So now just kind of wrap your mind around this. God does this, right? You would think now the city of Nineveh repents and now is repentant and turn from the evil ways. What do you think, right? What is God doing? He's giving the what? The Israelites an opportunity now, right? To make good with their enemies. What do? Do they make good with their enemies? If Jonah is not making good with his enemies, and if he's still angry, how do you think the rest of the kingdom folks did? They repented. If Jonah's angry, what do you think happened to them? I can bet you the rest of the kingdom didn't repent or didn't then try to reconcile. You would think that they would, right? You know, they wouldn't be messing with them no more. But it turns out they probably didn't. What happens when God tells you, okay, to go and love somebody that you don't want to love? I'd rather flee from them. What does that force? Well, it forces Jonah to know that God is merciful, but it didn't force Jonah to know that God was merciful to me as well. We're blinded. God has been merciful to us. Exceedingly merciful to the point where God had to send his son to suffer and die. I will tell you this, ain't nobody in heaven, okay? Ain't nobody ever going to get to heaven, past, present, or future, apart from the blood of Christ. What do I mean by that? God's both loving, he's merciful, and he's just. In order to love you more, God has to make a way to love you more. And so God devises a plan, which is plan A, to send his son to make the ultimate sacrifice. Because if God loved you exceedingly the way he wants to love you, because you're his enemies, without some payment of justice, then he wouldn't be just. And so, but we like a God who's just chill, right? Chill. But that's the point, is it? And that's what Jonah thinks. But he's been to the throne of God. He knows God to be just. Something else is going on. But he is forgetting that God has been merciful to him. and not just. Jonah should, out of everybody right now in the northern kingdom, Jonah above all people should know that he deserves God's justice, but instead he got God's mercy. And something is up. But he doesn't remember that. But when you say, go and love your enemy, you are forced to remember God's mercy on you. Because if you don't, if that doesn't affect you, if God's mercy for you doesn't utterly shake you to the ground, you cannot love your enemy. We have short-term memory loss. Not only that, this is what communion is all about. Jesus knows that we have short-term memory loss. Jesus also knows that he's commanded now, as his greatest commandment, to go love one another, but also to love our neighbors. So to go and love people that are undeserving and unlovable. And he knows, just like he knew with Jonah, he knows that we're going to forget that all that mercy that put his son to the cross is upon us. So what does Jesus do? 1 Corinthians 11:24. He institutes communion. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You know when you need to remember this? When you need to go and care for somebody you absolutely do not want to care for. You want to extend mercy and grace to somebody who don't deserve it. Now, I dare you, when you try to do that and you come and take communion, it's a different communion. And then you allow God to shower upon you his glory to remind you of the great mercy that is poured out for you. We are always at the end of ourselves every day. I go to work. Every day I have a need to forgive somebody, also need to be forgiven from somebody. Every day. Not a day goes by where I don't need forgiveness. If I'm going to be honest with myself. And nothing like having to reach across the aisle to love somebody that you absolutely have nothing in common. Matter of fact, it's the very person who demeaned you, betrayed you, all manners, said mean things to you. That's when you have to say, "God, I need to see your great mercy. I need to remember." Loving with God's mercy now. Remembering, gotta remember, but you gotta love. Here's what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? You love your children. It's hard enough to love your child, and they don't love you as much as you want them to love you. Right? You feel like cold rice sometimes. If you love those who love you, what benefit? There's no benefit. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? I don't think you understand how we're wired this way. Oh, you're good with me, man. You know, I got you because you got me. That's a pact. That's an unspoken pact. How about if they don't got you? Now, we feel like when somebody don't got you and then you have to get them in a good way, you feel like you're losing out here. And Jesus is turning it completely upside down and saying what? That's not a got to, that's a get to. When you do that and you're able to do that, whew, that's superpower. That's when you're like God. You're being transformed. You need to be transformed. That means you are receiving the glory and the light of God, and it's transforming you. Because if you can't do that, then we're no different. Here's the thing. If we're no different, the point is, are you okay with that? And some of you may say, you know what, I'm good with that. I got my crew, you know, I got my pact, I got my communities, I got my friends, you know, and that's all I need. You know, and I don't want to be going out and trying to, you know, oh my gosh, you know, like, oh, dysfunctional people. And okay, what benefit is that to you? This is what Jesus is saying. Some hard words. For even sinners do the same, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your what? Reward will be great. And you will what? Be sons of the Most High. In other words, if you're a child of God, you can do this. It means that children of God have superpowers. Notice, we'll go through this, right? Jonah ends not with definitive, you know, it's just that Jonah is getting schooled. You don't just get to see the glory of God and not do nothing about it. But here's the thing. If you've never seen the glory of God and this is foreign to you, we need to pray down the Holy Spirit that you do see the glory of God. Because seeing the glory of God and remembering and re-seeing the glory of God means that you are a different kind of human being. Because you are born again and born anew. That means you can do stuff that other normal people can't do. You can love people that hurt you. People who betray you. You can forgive them. You can love them. And you won't know. And you won't be able to take credit for it. And you'll be like the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That was me. That was me. And I can never forget that. Christians, more than anybody else, can never say, oh, how could you? What do you mean, how could you? How could you say, how could you? Then I'll be saying, how could you say, how could you say, how could you? Be merciful. Even as your Father is merciful. I love that. You know why we get to skip the whole justice piece? For God to be this merciful, this loving, required the Son of God to be sacrificed and pay all the justice, the cost of justice. And so we, on the back of the Son of God, get to dole out mercy. Get to dole it out. Get to dole it out like we went to the cross. We do it because we are the children of God. And we're doling out mercy. I'm going to read, okay, the last section of the prodigal son. For if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, okay, prodigal meaning wasteful. You know, he's a son. He was like an ungrateful brat. He goes to the father and says, hey, give me my inheritance. Give me, you know, I want to take it and I want to do what I want to do. And I don't know why his father gave it to him, right? But his father gave it to him. And he goes off and wastes it on women and drinking and carousing. Then, because he wasted it all, now he's in the poorhouse, you know, scooping up poop. And then he remembers, hey, wait a minute. In my father's house, even the servants eat really good. I got to go back and I'm going to tell my father, just treat me like one of your servants because it's better than this. And his father, upon seeing the prodigal son, do you think a father has that in mind for his child? Huh? You're going to have to earn my love back? You think that's what the father does? That's what sometimes we think, don't we? A father doesn't think like that. A child has been lost. It's far gone. So what does he do? It says he pulls up his robe, or, you know, and he wraps it around and he just makes a dash, looking all like foolish, runs to his son, exceedingly glad. Kills the fattened calf, you know, throws a big party. And the older son now is coming off the field. Well, let's pick it up. Luke 15:25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this was your brother. This your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What is the father saying to his older son? Look, I'm not celebrating by myself. Everything I have is yours. We're doing this together because you're my son. And his older son has a skewed view of what he deserves, doesn't he? He thinks he deserves something from his father more than his servants, just because he was born into his family. And he's losing sight of all the mercies, all the benefits, everything that his father owns is his. And he forgets it. And so quick to envy. How many of us are like that? You know? We go to a friend's house and it's nice. You know? Then we go to our house and maybe not so nice. You know? We look up on Facebook and see other people are going to nice restaurants. You know, other husbands are doing wonderful things in their house. Husbands, you know, fantasizing about, you know, other wives who are paying much more attention to them. How many of us just time after time compare, envy and covet, all the while thinking what? What is undergirding all that? I deserve it. You owe me. We're not saying you owe me. We're saying, God, if you're sovereign, what are you doing here? Give it to me. Who are we most like? When I was growing up, I identified myself with the prodigal son. You know, I've gone wayward. But as I grew up, I realized, you know what? My attitude is a lot more like the older son, isn't it? Thinking we deserve stuff. When in reality, we have what we have by the mercy of God. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be an enemy of God, bound for hell. Not a child of God, with no superpowers. And yet, with all that I received from him, I begrudge a nothing like a neighbor's something.
Because a neighbor's something doesn't even compare to all that God has lavished on us. Do you for a second think that when this life is over, that your eyes not open and see the exceeding abundance of all that awaits you for all eternity? Do you begrudge that? This time that God has provided, this precious time that you may learn what it means to be like God, to be loving and forgiving, to be patient and sacrificial, to celebrate the goodness and the blessings of other people with your Father, rather than begrudging them and being jealous. Because here's the thing. Everything that God owns, Scripture says we own. He has given us everything when He gave us Christ. There is absolutely no basis for anyone to ever compare your spouse, your house, your car, anything with anybody. It'll eat you alive with bitterness. It'll eat you alive just like this older son. I know I've been there. You know? Like God sure changed me. You know what the equalizer is? God gave us His Son. And it's like, God, you didn't give me your Son plus. It's like saying God gave you $1 trillion. Okay? $1 trillion, and you're bitter because He didn't give you 3 cents. In light of eternity, that's all it is, folks. And it's an upside-down world. Guess what? Sometimes, maybe you're not so wonderful husband. I used to joke around, and it wasn't much of a joke either. I was talking to my stepmother, you know? Because he married my dad. My dad, it was something else. You know, many of you know my story. But I say one thing my dad does, okay? And to this day, I'm pretty grateful for. He'll drive you to Jesus. Okay? He'll drive you to Jesus. Now, I look back at my life, right? A God who loved me very dearly gave me my Father. And He did drive me to Jesus. Why would I begrudge God for my Father after all that God has given me? Why would I begrudge anything that God has given me? Because I don't deserve anything. And it's just so insidious, isn't it? We live life as if we deserve something. Like you owe it to me to be better. I spent so much of my early marriage trying to change my wife. But in reality, I needed to change. I needed to change. Instead of being grateful for what I have, I was bitter for what I didn't have. But that's the story of Jonah, isn't it? He was summoned to the throne of God. He received the glory of God. If he was never blessed anything more, and he lived a life of complete suffering, he would have gotten way more than he deserved. He got everything. But yet, pouting, you know, like, God, you owe me. Jonah was a prophet under the law of God. When the king says, go, and with me show this city mercy, he put himself above God and above his law. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, neighbor and hate your enemy. God didn't say that, but there was a rumor going around. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Man. So you may be. Look, if you're a child of God, You know how to do this. It is a superpower. So don't say, I can't do this, or try avoiding. Don't do that. Because if you don't know how to do that, you're saying, I'm not a child of God. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? How many people have you loved that don't love you and hurt you and hated you? How many of you extended grace to them? I'm sure we have plenty in the workplace, maybe in your mommy groups, you know, maybe amongst your friends. Maybe it's a child that, you know, is mean to your child. I know how that is sometimes. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be what? Perfect. It's the same word for mature, though. See, perfect is different than innocent. Innocent is imperfect. Innocent is just innocent. God's not into innocent. See, innocent is about the past. It's where you've been. Maturity is about where you're going. It's saying you therefore must be mature. Okay, maybe you didn't know how to do this. Maybe you were kind of good at it, maybe a little bit. But it's saying you can do this and you can do it better. You can grow in this. You need to be mature. And why? Why? Because as your heavenly Father is mature. Look, it's saying that if you are a child of God, you have the spiritual genetics. Right? You have the. If you're saying, I can't do this, you're saying, I don't have the spiritual genetics. I'm not like my Father. I don't have what he's got. Let's summarize. Jonah, loving the undeserving and caring for those who hurt us causes us to remember the mercy we receive, because we are commanded to remember his mercy, that we may love with great mercy. If you're unable to move beyond and extend mercy to people who hurt us and even hate us, that means we have forgotten. We have forgotten. It's like a man looks in a mirror and forget his face. We have forgotten the mercy of God. I remember Dark Tower is a movie, you know. There's a saying that he says, you know, one of the things it's like a thing that they repeat all the time. For you saw that, because I really like that movie. But it says, then you have forgotten the face of your Father. You know? And I was just thinking about that. It's like, yeah, I've forgotten the face of my Father. See, God's ambition is that we learn how to do what he knows to do. You know what he knows? In order for him to extend great mercy, he also knew he had to send his son. And his son, ambitious, right? Knowing that this is exceedingly joyful for all of eternity, he said, yes, Father, I agree with you. I'm going to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. That we may have great mercy, because it is in our nature to be loving and have great mercy. Number two, loving those who hurt us is how we know we are one with God and share with him in all things. How many of you have given up? How many of you have given up because somebody has hurt you and you've lost hope? You don't lose hope in them. You're losing hope in God. Don't lose hope in God. Don't grow weary. Because Jesus invites us, come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come. Find your rest. Right? Yoke with me. Be one. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. And so let's renew us. Let's not finish this story pouting. Let's not forget that we have forgotten the face of God. Let's renew our faith and hope and say, God, if I can just see your face, if I can just receive your glory and see the great, exceeding great mercy for me, I know I can do this. I know I can do this. Jonah, he knew, he saw, but it was powerless. He'd rather run than face what is supposed to be, right? The process of maturity for Jonah. Let's pray. God, we are so much like Jonah, Lord. Those here who have received so much of your mercy saw, Lord, firsthand the exceeding great mercy upon us. And yet we forget, God, and we forget, and we forget. So God, help us as we remember, would you shine your glory? Fill us full of faith and hope, God, that we may do what is exceedingly glad, God, that would give you glory and releasing us to love as you have loved. Thank you. In Jesus' name.